But I want to talk today about fear. Fear. Yeah, we're going to talk about fear. What does that have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, you might be wondering. This is a joyous time. This is a great time. Why are you going to bring us down with fear, you know? Fear's a downer for some people. Well, for me, fear is a great lesson learner. It's a great motivator, and I want to talk about that today. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, and I'm going to focus on verse 23, but notice the context of what we're reading here. I'm going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere in some translations, fear in other translations, be in awe of when you look at the commentaries. You will learn to fear the Lord your God always. Always. Now, what's the context? If you read through the rest of this chapter, they're talking about going to the Feast of Tabernacles here and using up your tithe there. So we have a scripture here relating to fearing God at the Feast of Tabernacles. But why? Why should we be fearing God when we're thinking about the feast and the coming kingdom and all of that? Why are we still going to fear God? We're going to look at that question today. We're going to look at it with a couple other questions. Why fear God? Why would God use fear? How do we overcome fear? And do you fear God? Do you fear God? And what kind of fears do you have? I know we all got fears out there, and there's a way we can overcome those fears through the power of God, because God is the ultimate power. So if we have that power behind us, what are we afraid of? Why are we afraid of whatever it may be? We want to lose fear, but maintain a fear of God, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, my first question, why fear God? Why should we fear God? Let's look at a few scriptures on why we should fear God. Turn with me to the book of Job, please. The book of Job. We're looking at the question right now, why fear God? Why does God put this scripture there in relation to the feast? Job 28 and verse 28. Job 28 and verse 28. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Now look how he's coupling this. He's coupling the fear of the Lord with shunning evil. So there's some connection here with fearing God and shunning evil. Now let's go a little bit further here into the Psalms. Take a look with me over in the book of Psalms at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse 18, Psalm 33 and 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. So if we fear God, it's telling us that, hey, God's going to be watching over us. There's a connection to God's relationship with you and your reverence or your fear of God. Take a look at something else over in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 9. Why should we fear God? This is a big one for me. Psalm 85, 9. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Salvation is near those who fear him. That's a big one for me, folks. I want salvation. You know, I want salvation. Don't you? Don't you want it? Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Remember that scripture we looked at earlier with understanding? Notice this, Psalm 111 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? We know we got to fear him. It's the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? We're going to look at that in a moment. But turn with me over to Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and 6. Proverbs 16 and 6. Proverbs 16, 6 says this. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So let's think about this. Evil. What is evil? Sin is evil, right? It goes against God. And what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. So here we see a connection between fear of God and his law, and observing his law, and keeping his law, and respecting what he says, and reverencing what he says. Now, one final scripture in this segment on why we fear God, why we need to fear God, is over in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So ultimately, God holds the controls of life and death for us. And that's a good reason to fear him rather than the forces in this world that we oftentimes fear. God is the one in ultimate control. He holds the key to our salvation. That is the one we need to fear. Now, we've seen some reasons why we need to fear God. Why would God use fear? Why would God use fear? And to give you the background for this, I want to tell you a couple stories. I want to reveal a little bit about myself in relating to you. The theme with the Infuse group this week is relating, relationship with everybody. The church, and it's a great time to relate because we have other churches here. That's great. But also the outside world. Lyle talked about bringing some food in tomorrow, some money for that soup kitchen or whatever it is that's going to come here and get a dose of what we're about by giving something to them. We did a community service project yesterday with the Infuse group where we went into the community and did some work for Habitat for Humanity. We tore up a TV station and we actually got on film. Now, we weren't on TV last night, but getting out there in the world gives us the opportunity to connect, to make those relationships that God is talking about in his word. If we stay hidden, if we hide our light, how are they going to know about us? You'll say, well, God's going to get the word out. Yes, that's right. But God uses us, folks. God uses Christians to do the job. We got to do it because the word tells us that. And we'll get into that. Now check this out. Why would God use fear? I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, relate a little bit to you. I'm going to tell you about my Uncle John and my mother. Okay, my Uncle John and my mother. And I feared both of them very much as a young boy. So my Uncle John had a voice like Mr. Kirby or Mr. Nolan. If you hear them when they get up here and they talk like this. My Uncle John had a voice like that. And he was the biggest guy that I knew. He was the biggest guy that I knew. So as a little boy, you might have some fear for someone who talks like that and is real big and tells you, if you're not good, Mike, I'm going to hang you on that coat hanger over there by your collar. You know? So he told me that. And some of you may say, well, you shouldn't do that with kids. Yeah, maybe you shouldn't. But it worked for me, okay? I was afraid of him, okay? And I tried to be good. I tried to be good. Except one day we were driving home and he was driving us back home. And I made fun of some kid that I saw outside the car window. My Uncle John was driving. He said, what did you say? He said, don't ever say that about anybody. Don't ever make fun of people like that. And that embedded in my brain, folks. And even today, when I fool around with close friends of mine, I feel funny about joshing with them and making fun of them because of that imprint that was left in my mind by my Uncle John. You know, it's still there because it had an imprint. It had an effect because there was fear. Now, fear can be good. It can be bad. We'll get into the bad side of things in a minute. But let's get to my mother for a moment. Some of you know my mother out there, but you don't know her as well as I do, okay? So I want to tell you a little story about my mother. And this happened when I was in grade school again, when you can really leave an impact on your children. And I did something wrong. I don't even remember what it is now. I can't even remember what it was. But my mother got upset. And my mother's a very emotional Greek woman, okay? So when she gets upset, you know she's upset. She lets you know about it. So she started chasing me around the house, and I ran up the steps, ran into my room. I got behind the door, put my feet up against the bed or a dresser. I don't know what it was, but I had that door secured, okay? So when my mother got to the door, she tried getting in, but she couldn't. So she took her hand, and she slammed into that door right where the border of the door and the inner part of the door is. And you know, some of those doors are a little flimsy in the inner part. Well, my mother split. She put a crack in the door right there. Okay? And then she caught herself, you know, and she stopped. Okay? And then she just walked away. But she left an imprint for me on that day. My parents did not fix that door for a couple years, and I think the reason they left it there was so I would remember, do not do that again. Do not do that again. So fear, folks, can be a great motivator. Fight or flight syndrome. You know what happens when you get charged up? Any guy who's been in a fight here, any woman who's been in an argument with your husband, what happens? The blood rushes to your arms and legs. You aren't thinking as clearly as you should be thinking. That's a physical thing that happens. God's aware of it. He's created us. Okay? So fight or flight takes place, but it can be a motivator to get you out of a bad situation. To save you if need be. Now, check this out. Look at Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at this with what I've said in mind. Something very familiar we're going to look at, but we're going to look at it with the twist of what I've been talking about today. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25. Exodus 2 and verse 25. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. There it is, relationship again, folks. He's concerned about them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now be Moses for a minute, okay? Be Moses. Be Moses just for a minute. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and check this strange sight out. Why the bush does not burn up? Now, you'd probably have that same reaction. Wow, check that out. That's wild. Verse number 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God is establishing his relationship with Moses right here. Does he come along and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? How's it going? How did he get Moses' attention? He scared him. Moses was afraid. There was a burning bush here. And his authoritative voice tells him something. And Moses is like, whoa, what is this? You know, he was shocked by what was happening here. God got his attention. He had to get his attention. He was about to perform a major service for God. And God got his attention in this particular way. Now, how do we overcome fear? Okay, and we're going to get back to Moses a little bit later, so remember that story. How do we overcome fear? And I want to take it to more of a personal level here. A lot of us have fears out there. Some of us are afraid to get up here and speak. At one time, believe it or not, I was afraid to get up in front of people and speak. I joined a Toastmasters club, and slowly but surely, by getting in front of people all the time, it got easier and easier. My voice was all puckered the first few times I got up in front of a lot of people. I had Mr. Gross's mother told me the first time I did a sermonette back in Florida, she said, I could tell that you didn't have any saliva in your mouth. You know, your lips were puckered. And she was right. I was a little bit scared up here. But I'm not scared anymore because I jumped right into it and kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And there's one key to remember about fear, folks. Get into it. Jump into it and overcome it. That's how you're going to knock fear down. Now, check it out. Some people are afraid of public speaking. Some are afraid of spiders, snakes, death. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus overcame death, so we don't need to be afraid of it. But some men are really afraid of rejection. And I'm going to get to the women a little bit later here with another one. But some men are really afraid of rejection. And I read a book recently titled The Dance of Fear by the author Harriet Lerner. And she tells an interesting story in this book, The Dance of Fear, about a fella who married a woman very young, so he didn't have much experience with being rejected by women, okay? Maybe went out on a couple dates, met a woman, they got married, and then they were divorced. And he was divorced for a couple years, and he met someone at work who he really liked. And he wanted to ask this woman out, but he was deathly afraid of asking this woman out. Now, some of you are saying, well, hey, it's no problem to talk to a woman. I don't have a problem doing that. Some guys are saying that. Some guys out there that are a little bit younger may be saying something different. I was deathly afraid to ask a girl out on a date. You know, the first time I did that, it was the scariest thing in my life up to that point. Seriously. I am serious about that. But I kept doing it, and eventually I got married. It took a while, but eventually I got married. Now, this fella was deathly afraid of this for whatever reason. And we all got different fears, folks. We all got different fears. So what did the lady tell him to do? She said, here's what I want you to do. I got some homework for you. I want you to go to the mall. I want you to go out to coffee shops. I want you to go wherever you go in a typical week. And in a week's time, you are to ask 75 strange women out to coffee. Women you do not know. I want you to just walk up to them, ask them to coffee. So this guy started doing this, and as you can imagine, he started getting a lot of no's, okay? But what surprised him was, he started getting some yeses too along the way, okay? So it built his confidence a little, but he didn't like doing this. He hated doing it, and then it hit him maybe on day 3 or 4. Wait a minute. I can just call this woman, and I don't have to get through the rest of the 75. So he did. By stepping into his fear a little bit, all of a sudden it clicked. I can get rid of that fear that I have by just calling her. And he did, and it was over. She didn't go out with him, but he overcame his fear. He overcame his fear. That's the important point here, okay? Even when we don't get what we want, folks, we can learn from it. We can learn from it, okay? Now, for the ladies, okay, I dealt with guys on that one. You know, I've asked women, you know, a couple women here I've also asked when I meet them, like, well, how old are you, you know? And a lot of women, not all women, but a lot of women have an issue with me asking them how old they are.
And so I was thinking, like, well, what's the big deal? You know, how old you are? Why is that a problem to tell that? And I'm looking at some smiles out there, so I know people are aware of this cultural thing that we have about not wanting to reveal your age. But why is that in the culture? Who made that rule? Is that in the Bible or something, you know? I mean, where did that come from that we can't reveal our age? Because there's nothing wrong with growing old. It's great to grow old. You know why? Because you're smarter than everybody else, okay? And so when you tell me you're 82 or 65, I'm like, wow, they've lived longer than me. They got more experience with me. They know more than me, okay? Don't be ashamed of your age. Don't be ashamed of your age. It's okay. You can't do anything about it, folks. There's nothing you can do about it. It's okay. Let it go. Let it go. Now, getting back to my mother. I want to tell you something that I was fearful of because... Now, I love my mother, okay? My mother kept me straight, folks. I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't mess around with women when I was in high school. I had problems socializing with people, but you know what? I didn't get into any trouble, okay? And so, no family is perfect. No parents are perfect. But there's something that all of us can learn from each other when we start relating. Now, what I want to tell you about is something I was fearful of because of my mother that I overcame by stepping into it. But I want to qualify this story and tell you this was what Mike needed to do. It's not what you folks need to do. I'm not telling you to do what I did. This is what I did, and I'm just relaying it to you because it worked for me. Okay? And it's a little bit funny, too. But anyway, here's the deal. My mother, whenever I'm on the phone with her, she's actually called me here this week, and at the end of the conversation, it's like, make sure you eat your vegetables, watch when you're driving the car, is your brother George okay, to tell these folks I said hello. You know, that's the litany at the end of the conversation when I talk to her. And so one thing that she always used to tell me when I moved away from home was, don't ever pick up any hitchhikers. Never, never pick up any hitchhikers. Oh, don't ever pick up any hitchhikers, she told me. And that's wise advice, folks. I'm serious. In this world today, you don't want to pick up hitchhikers, okay? But as I was overcoming my fears years ago, I decided one day as I was driving down the road, you know, once I got out of the Greek Orthodox Church, if my mother kept me in, I said, hey, I want to overcome these fears I feel my mother put in my head. So I'm driving down the road one day, and there's some hitchhikers. And I'm like, not taking the advice of my mother. So I stopped the car. Now, there were two of them, actually. So this is really stupid. Okay? This is really stupid. All right? So the guys got in the car. I was in Pennsylvania at the time. I was working a job rotation. I was up in Pennsylvania for 2 years. And they got in the car. And then as we started driving, I started thinking to myself, man, that was stupid. That was a stupid thing to do. But you know what? I started thinking about Jesus. I started thinking about God immediately. And I was like, God's with me. You know? God's with me. I'm not afraid. So I started talking a little bit louder than I usually do. And I said, hey, where are you guys from? You know, what are you doing out here? Where are you going? And I was talking a little bit louder. I talked loud to begin with, but I was talking a little bit louder than normal. And I was looking at these guys, and I noticed they were starting to get afraid of me. Okay? They were starting to fear me. I could see it on their face. And so I kind of reverse things. And this is true, folks. Keep this in mind. That's a big lesson. When we're afraid of things, many times the other people we're afraid of or whatever it is, they're afraid also. They're afraid also. To make a short story short, they said, well, we're going only up there, you know. Can you let us off up there? Because I started talking. The reason I picked you guys up was I believe in the Bible. And, Jesus, you know, I was getting into all that, okay? And they got scared. So we want to temper how we evangelize, okay? But you know what? I'm not afraid of hitchhikers. I'm not afraid of hitchhikers. But again, I'm not telling folks to pick up hitchhikers. Please don't tell Mr. Gross I said that, because he'll get mad at me. So please keep that in mind. Now, Here's what it said in that book I read. In the absence of face-to-face contact, other people's fantasies and projections flourish. I'm going to repeat that again because I think it's a key. In the absence of face-to-face contact, other people's fantasies and projections flourish. Do you get that? That's why we're here with other churches today, folks, because we don't want those fantasies and projections that are negative to flourish. We believe the same thing. We believe the same. The trunk of the tree is the same, and we believe that same thing. So what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of, folks? But unless we get together, those stories you hear about this church and that church and that church leader and this church leader, all that garbage, until you get with people, you don't know that it's not true, that it's not real. When we get together like this, we get real. We know who we are. But you only do it when you get together. When you get together. It's real simple. It's real simple. Seriously. I went down to Big Sandy a few weeks ago before the feast. They invited me down to speak to talk about the Infuse program. And I was going to talk about the Infuse program. And I got there on the day of speaking about Infuse. And I spoke in Tyler before I went to speak at Big Sandy. And Mr. Gross pulled me aside before I went up to Big Sandy. He said, "Mike, come here. What are you going to speak about up at Big Sandy?" And I said, "Well, I talked to you and Mr. Haver. You guys told me to speak about the Infuse program and what that's all about." And he looked at me and he went, "Tell you what, talk to Mr. Haver when you get there. You might want to temper how you talk about Infuse." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, they don't want people pushing a certain agenda there." And I said, okay, I get that. So I went, but you got to remember something. I talked to Mr. Haver and Mr. Gross about this before, okay? So I get up to Big Sandy and I grab Mr. Haver. "Hey, what do you want me to talk about? He's like, "Yeah, we're going to put your magazines in the teen room, but what are you going to talk about?" I said, I was going to talk about Infuse. And he said, "You can talk about it, but don't like push it like, you know, that you're coming here to talk about Infuse and that's your sole purpose." And I'm like, that's cool. You know, I'll talk about involvement. But we talked about this later at dinner. And they started laughing about it, but they were a little concerned about some people in the congregation taking my approach to talking about Infuse in the wrong way. And I can get that. I can get that because of the history we've had in the church and the problems we've had in the church. But it was like, we need to get real with each other. We need to get real and not worry. We need to look at messages as positive rather than negative. Because somebody can give you a message and you can think of it in a certain way. And you can think of it in a negative way if you want to. But do you really think the person's getting up here to talk about things in a negative way? Don't you think we're trying to push a positive agenda? And the more we can talk about things openly, the more we can get this out there in front of each other, we can then laugh about it. Because Mr. Gross, Mr. Haver, and I just started laughing about the whole thing, because the whole thing was about worrying about you guys, which is a good thing. We're worried about the concerns you have for your leadership. We are. But let's not take it to the extreme degree. Let's give a little latitude. Let's give some space, okay? Let's give some space, folks. Please, please. Now, I've related a little to you, and I want you to do something for me in a moment, but I want to take you back to Exodus 33. And remember how Moses was afraid of the Lord when he established that relationship there? When they were first beginning that relationship, there was some fear there on Moses' part. This was something new. This was something different. This was something scary. But notice later, after what? After a relationship was established between God and Moses, they had a relationship. They went through some things. And notice what happens in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." You think Moses has a different relationship with God here from when we read earlier? He's not afraid of trying to see God now. He's not afraid of getting close to him. He's not afraid of relating to this new, unique wonder that he's in relationship with. And why did it happen? Because they were in relationship. They went through things over time, and it changed how they viewed each other. You get what I'm saying here? Do I need to spell it out? Take a look with me at Mark 15. What I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is I want you to relate to each other. I want you to start looking in the area right around you. I want you to notice anybody you don't know at all. A little bit scary, I know. But I'm going to give you some incentive to follow through on this exercise. I want you to turn with me to Mark 15. Those of you who are afraid to get out of your seat in a moment, and those who can't get out of their seat, I want people to go to them. I want people to go to them. Relate to them. Be with those who can't move from their seat. Check out Mark 15. Those of you who are afraid of little exercises, of doing things. And that's okay. You know why? Because we all have different fears. And there's nothing wrong with whatever fear you have, because we all got different fears. But check out Mark 15. Those of you who are fearful of an exercise like this right now, I want to read something to you that's going to give you some incentive. Mark 15 and verse 34. Verse 33, Mark 15. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Was Jesus a little bit afraid? I don't know. It doesn't say that. It doesn't use that language. But he's saying, "God, why have you forsaken me?" He's about to die. He was human. He took on our nature. Why? To relate to us. To understand who we are. So he can be that high priest. How's he going to be the high priest unless he understood us? Unless he got down and dirty and understood what we were all about? And you're saying, "Well, he's God. He's God. He knows all that." But what do we read in the New Testament about why he became man? He became man to perfect himself. Now you're saying God's perfect. Yeah, God's perfect. But was he ever human? Was he ever human? Did he experience that? He went all the way for us. He experienced us at our core. Why can't we experience others in other churches of God who believe the same thing, people? The same thing. I'm trying to emphasize this. I don't want to yell at anybody, but I want you to understand it. You know, I'm serious. I'm passionate about this. My mother's in me, okay? I got some good stuff from my mother, you know. People hear me when I talk, and that's a positive thing if I'm saying the right thing. Now, Jesus went to the extreme of becoming vulnerable. How much more vulnerable can you get than to die for people? People who are sinners. People who do sick, crazy things. How much more vulnerable can you be? And we can't let our hair down a little and relate to people who believe the same thing a little? Come on, people. Come on. Here's what we're going to do. For those of you that don't want to tell somebody a fear you have or a fear you have overcome, just tell them something you're passionate about. Something that really grabs you. And I know you're all here because it's the church, so it's obvious you're passionate about the church, many of you. But what else are you passionate about? I want you to reveal a little bit of yourself to someone you don't know. Because when you can let yourself go a little bit, when you can be a little bit vulnerable with others you don't know, it creates a space for others to then be vulnerable with you. And that's what relationship is all about. That's when you're really relating to people. When you can let it go and get down to the real stuff. Me, Mr. Gross, and Mr. Haver got down to the real stuff at dinner that day, and they were laughing about it. But I understand where they're coming from. They're leaders of churches, and they have fears because of all the stuff we're telling them, you know? They're trying to keep it all together because of all the history, all the garbage we have. Well, come on. Let's let it go. That is history. It's over. It's over. Let's go from this day forward. Let's be positive. Let's let the past go. Remember it. Remember it because we learn from the past. So it's important to remember the things that have happened. Be cognizant of it. But allow a little latitude. Allow a little space. Okay? Allow a little space. And here's how we're going to do the exercise. Look around you in the nearby vicinity. Okay? We don't want people going all over the place. We want to keep some order. You know, we're before God. We're in worship. But I think God will allow this, okay? I think God's okay with this. By reading the Bible, I get that, okay? So what I want you to do is look around you nearby. Find someone you don't know. If you don't know them too well and they, you know, they're close by, that's okay. But what you're going to tell them is your name, where you're from. And then I want you to tell them either something you've had a fear of in life that is still a fear for you, and that's all you need to do with it. Or some fear that you've had that you've overcome and how you may have overcome it. And if you don't want to do that, because that's kind of personal, just tell them some passion that you have in life other than the church. Let them know a little bit about you. This needs to be done in 5 minutes. I will let you know when time is up. Once you complete it, just get back to your seat and sit down. But relate for the next 5 minutes. Go. If I let you sit wherever you're sitting, would you say that or do you want me to say it? Okay, I will say it. I will say it. But thank you for sharing that with me, because I've known some young ladies in the church years ago who left because of what you're talking about. Okay, Diane Brantley.
Everybody who knows my mother is one of the sweetest faces.
Oh, yeah.
Well, like, in that house, getting this thing. I called her the other night, right? You know, and my wife was like, thank you, I'm 53 years old. And she said, man, she's going to kill her. You know, don't do that, watch out.
Church of God people, Church of God people, please sit down, please sit down. Okay, gang. The 5 minutes are up. I was afraid of this. Yeah, it was. Too short, right? You got it, man. That's it. That's it. Okay, gang. Please find your seats. Okay, here's the deal. I was afraid of that. That's a good thing. It worked. Okay? I was afraid that we go beyond 5 minutes, and we have. We've gone beyond 5 minutes. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay that we've gone beyond 5 minutes. Now, I'm kind of weird about time, and I'll tell you a story about my grandfather. Well, the father of my mother, he yelled at me one morning when I was a teenager about sleeping in too late. And he told me, the devil's keeping you in bed. Get out of bed. What's the matter with you? And he was yelling it all in Greek. And you know what time I get up in the morning to go to work today? I get up at 4 a.m. Okay? Now, there may be other reasons for that, but I just wanted to let you know about that. I wanted to relate a little bit more. Now, what happened there? What happened? That was kind of cool, wasn't it? That was really interesting. You know what? Somebody came up to talk to me. Somebody came up to talk to me. And I was like, you know, I was standing. Yeah. I was standing here, you know, getting into my thing and like, you know, not relating to anybody, you know, getting into myself here. Like, what am I going to say next? And this woman came walking up here. She said, and I was like, what's this woman doing here? She said, hey. Yeah. I forgot all about what I was just preaching about, you know. Then, how you doing? How you doing? And I think she's from the Carolinas. And I don't want to give her name because she told me something kind of personal. And I want to relate. She said, I could tell you this, though, okay? And what she told me was what she was afraid of was getting back into church, you know, because all the stuff that's happened in the past with her and the church. And I said, well, what happened? And, you know, I was pushing a little further, you know, seeing if she got told. I was doing more than I was asking her to do. But she kept going, and she said that, you know, she was concerned because of getting back into church because of the men, the leaders. And I said, okay, the men, well, what about it? What's the deal with them? And she says that there was a lack of compassion from her perspective in whatever her church experience was. You know, a lack of compassion. And I was like, wow, that's heavy. That's heavy, leaders of the church. That's heavy, men. You know, that God created not just man. He created man and woman at the same, basically the same time. Okay, but what did he say about them? They are both of the God kind. Because perspectives that the female has that the men may be limited in, and perspectives that the men have that the females may be limited in, I'm speaking in generalities here, by putting it together, you complete each other. By putting it together in the church, how much more can we do if we get the women more involved in whatever ways we can. In whatever ways we can. Today there's a woman's Bible study. Today the women are going to get together and talk about things like that. And for some women, I knew a couple in the church, young women years ago, who I was trying to say hello to, but they weren't into me. But anyway, what happened was, these women years ago told me, I don't feel like I belong in the church. I don't feel like there's a place for me. You know, these young women were telling me. And I think we need to create more space for the women to spread their wings and do things within the church. You know, women went along on the evangelical journeys. Women went along with the apostles on some of those evangelical journeys. Exactly what they were doing, I don't know, but they were helping in some way. And women, those of you out there, there's a particular woman in my church area who knows a lot of Scripture very well, okay? And she's taught me some things, you know? And I give her that space to, hey, what else you got, you know? What else are you studying? What's up with this or that? And I've learned some important things from her study of Scriptures, too. So, you know, we all have something to offer, and we need to allow that space for everyone. Infuse, the whole point of it was to allow space for the young people, the young adults, because we see that there aren't a lot of them around. And without them, we don't have a church in the future, you know. Big Sandy was doing big things down there with their youth group. I was really impressed with what was going on down there. And if we don't connect with everybody, why does everybody want to stay? Why does everybody want to continue to get into this? We got to open up, folks, to the whole family of God in the church. Now, let's start to wind things down here. And when we think about change, you know, these fears that we have, you know, how can we overcome them? Think about addicts for a moment. Think about codependency. Why are folks stuck when they're addicted? Why are folks stuck when they're codependent on another individual, even though it's a negative situation? They're stuck partly. This isn't the whole story. But part of the fact that they're stuck has to do with the fact that it's familiar. It's familiar. It feels normal. Even though it's wacky, and there are problems with addiction that they know about, some of them cannot break out of the codependency. Some of them cannot break out of the addictions because it's familiar. It feels normal, and it's hard to break out of that. Until they really reach the bottom, till they're down at the bottom, they can't really change. So when you think about your fears, folks, a lot of times the reason we can't get out of them is because it feels familiar. It feels normal to you. But intellectually, you may know, I got to break out of this. I got to let go of it. And how can you not do it without God's Holy Spirit? If you got God's Spirit, folks, that's the most powerful thing in the universe. God can overcome anything, no matter what the fear is, no matter what the dread is. And also, when you can get together with other people to support you, so much more can be done. But some will stay out on the island by themselves. God wants us to relate as a family, because when you're in the family, there's always some support there. There's always some support there if we're doing it right, if we're being a family just right. Now, getting back to my mother one more time. I finally overcame my mother and the fears I had around her when I got into this religion, because she was staunch Greek Orthodox, okay? And I mean, Greeks are very close, okay? As many ethnic groups are. But my mother's parents came from Greece, okay? So the whole thing for them was being Greek. Greek Orthodox Church, Marian Greek, you know, all that sort of thing, okay? That was her world. That's what she knew all her life. That's what was drilled into her head when she was young. She had three brothers. That's why she was kind of tough, you know, because she had brothers rather than sisters, you know. And her dad was a tough guy, but he was a fair guy. He was an honest guy. He was a hardworking guy. And she passed that along to me. But I overcame my fear when I started finding the truth of God in the Bible. And I started talking to my mother about it. And my mother was okay with me reading about these other religions. You know, anything about religion was good. She pushed me in the direction of religion. Okay? I probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my mother. But when I finally started telling her, hey, I don't believe what we're doing at the Greek Orthodox Church anymore. I don't believe some of the things they tell us about. We got into a big argument. You know, because I told her I'm not going to be part of that church anymore. I may go visit with you once in a while when I'm home, but I'm not going to be a member of the church anymore. I'm going to join this church. Okay? And there was a problem with that. There was a big problem with that. If you ever saw my big fat Greek wedding, that is real. That is real. It's true. Okay? So, you know, we had this big blow up. So a little problem, you know, this was tough for me. This was my family. This was what it was about for me until I started getting into this. But you know what? Today, everything's cool. Because despite that, we continue to relate because we were mother and son. Everything else didn't matter because we were mother and son. And folks, we're brothers and sisters in the church. We're brothers and sisters in the church. That's what matters most. Doesn't matter about how you understand the calendar and exactly what day this is or that. You know, what matters are the commandments, obeying God, and observing His law to the best of our ability. We can't get bogged down in the stuff out on the branches. Stick to the trunk. Stick to the trunk. Stick to the trunk. Turn with me to Luke 21. Luke 21. Getting back to the Feast of Tabernacles, folks. A little more about fear. Luke 21, 26. Why does God want us to fear Him? Isn't fear a motivator? What about all those who don't believe yet? Well, we need to relate with those folks, but we're not going to get them all, folks. We're not going to get them all, but notice this. Luke 21 and 26. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What's the tribulation for? Why does God have to do all that? Part of it is motivation, folks. Motivation for those who are still around. And they're going to go, whoa. Like Moses who saw that burning bush and heard that voice for the first time. Those who don't believe in God at all. Millions and millions of people out there. Involved in all kinds of different religions and ideas. They will see something that's going to make them go, wow. And that's going to catch their attention, folks. It's going to be a motivating factor for them. Now, another scripture, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 5. Get the context. Where are we here? Hey, the kingdom's coming here. Revelation 19, we're near the end here. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. But what does it say in verse 5? All you who fear Him, both small and great. Who's it talking about? It's talking about God's servants. We're at the beginning of the kingdom here, and you still got to fear Him. You still got to fear Him, folks, because it keeps you honest. It keeps you straight, folks, having that respect, that reverence. What did we hear in one of the readings today about the talents? If you remember Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25, you don't need to go there. You don't need to go there. But what was it with the guy with one talent? What did it say in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25? What was his deal? It says he was afraid. He was afraid to get out there and do something with the talent. He was afraid to do something, to involve himself, to relate. You know, extrapolate that story out into the world for Christians today, folks. Are we afraid to get out there? Some of us are afraid to even get with other groups that believe basically the same thing. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Many of us are much more afraid to go out into the world and do various things with those people out there. Those hitchhikers. I'm not telling anybody to hitchhike, okay? Okay? But even those bikers who are coming in the next day or so. You know, I was at Myrtle Beach about 5 years ago. I had a bumper sticker that says, I break for the Sabbath. There was a biker right behind me revving up his engine. Okay, I'm at the red light. I hear a voice. Break for the Sabbath? What the heck is break for the Sabbath? I had my window open. I stuck my head out. Hey, man, you want to know what break for the Sabbath is? I'll tell you. Silence. Silence, folks. He was afraid of me, okay? I was in my little Toyota Corolla, you know? He didn't say anything. Some of those folks out there have the very same fears you have in here. We're all from the same stock, folks. We're all from the same stock, the same family. Doesn't matter what color we are, what ethnic group we are. Doesn't matter. You know, I married a Jamaican woman. My mother had a big issue with that, you know. But now everything's cool, you know. Everything's cool now because all that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is in here. Are you with me? Yeah, you can say, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. To conclude, notice this. Why did Jesus send out the disciples in pairs? Why did he send them out in pairs? Because when you have one there that you're close to, that you have a relationship with, it's much easier to handle the rejection they were about to handle when they got out there. Don't need to turn there, but Acts 2:44 says they had all things in common. They were all together. Jesus had just been resurrected. They were psyched up about what was happening. And they were all working with each other, relating to each other. Read about it in Acts. Read Acts. See what was going on with the New Testament church. They were like this, man. And then things started happening. Yes, they did. Problems started arising. That's normal. God wants us to work through the problems, folks. It's okay that things aren't perfect. It's okay. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. Okay? Don't expect it to be perfect. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who? Who's delighting in the fear of the Lord? Read that to yourself again. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit... Who's that talking about, folks? Is he talking about Christ? Is he talking about us also in a way? And what's he have? He fears God too. If you read the margins of some Bibles, they will connect this scripture over to John 8. They'll connect this scripture over to John 8 and verse 29. Notice what it says in John 8:29. John 8:29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus has a fear for his Father also, folks. It fits, doesn't it? It fits. He reveres his Father. He follows his Father. He keeps his Father's law. and he grows through the relationship with his Father.